Thank you, God. I'd
like to have you go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesus was a big city. At its zenith, it was about 500,000 people big. That's a big city for that day. And the goddess Diana had a temple there. Apostle Paul showed up uninvited. And he turned the place upside down. You and I can still do that. We still have a God that lives in us, dwells in us. He called the church a governing body. Isn't that interesting? A governing body. So the point was that the church is a city, Jerusalem, yes? New Jerusalem. John said he saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. So what God said is that he was raising up his people to govern the city. And I love that because, you guys, if you think about it, who would you think would be the mayor of the city? All of us. Isn't that a great idea? See how quiet you got? I love self-appointed governors, mayors. But the thing about this ruling city is it's a self-governing city. Isn't that a great idea? You know what's great about that? But you don't need a police force. You don't need a police force because you don't need to police anybody that polices themselves. So the Bible defined parameters and God gave us a relationship and he opened our ears to hear his voice. You guys, I have to say that that is the most fundamental thing about Christianity. He promised to talk to you. He promised to talk to me. Back in the 1940s, he started a revival around the world. It was a great healing revival. And you guys, I was in places where the Spirit and presence of God did astounding things. And when you grow up around the influence of what God does, not what men said he does, but what he does, you can't help but see what it is that he's doing. And what he's doing is bringing the church to that place that we recognize he's still got the power. But it's difficult to work where there's unbelief. The Bible said that Jesus couldn't do any great miracles in Galilee, and he marveled at their unbelief. So you guys, there's this sense of what the flesh does, and we think, well, you know, sin doesn't really... I mean, honestly, the thief on the cross gave his life to Christ as he was dying. And Jesus said, this day will you be with me in paradise. Now, here's the deal. This man wandered this earth. It's a big planet. And in order to have salvation, because he had none when he got to the cross, he had to be sentenced to die on the same day Jesus was sentenced to die. He had to die close enough that they could talk. Am I right? And so you get, what are the chances that you could just walk through the earth and you could be in such an exactly perfect place at exactly the perfect time? He couldn't be there 2 hours earlier. He couldn't be there 2 hours later. He had to be there when he got there. So what I'm telling you is this. Serving God is a relationship thing that blesses you. It blesses you. It takes the things of the world and it makes them pliable in your life. You see, there's nothing wrong with money. The Bible said that the love of money was the root of all evil. And that's because men trust money to solve their problems. I got to tell you something. When I was praying about going to Africa, I wasn't praying for money. I told you this just, was it last week? You guys are learning these things by heart.
I was praying for the Spirit and presence of God to move there because I needed people's lives touched by God. And money won't do that. You could have all the money in the world and you can't change one person's life. But if you bring the Spirit and presence of God and His Spirit descends on people, things begin to change. That's what you're after. You're after that Spirit. So God said the church was a self-governing body. But you have to be raised up to self-govern. You can't leave a two-year-old to self-govern. See? Mothers get frantic when their two-year-old is not accounted for. You want to see how fast a mother can run? And when she's running that fast, you know there's a little tyke somewhere that she can't remember where it went. That's what mothers do. Because they understand you can't leave a child alone. Even a good child. I was a good child. Oh, there's too many laughs and coughs over here. But I got to tell you something. My mom knew she couldn't just leave me. I had an older brother. He's 2.5 years older than me. He came out of the bedroom doing like this with his hands. He said, "I fed your kid." I was an infant. He was 3. What? Yes, 6 months old. He fed me. And in those days, you bought bologna and a big, long roll of bologna. I was safe because it reminded me of something. I did not bite it. When my mother came in there, I was just making noise at the end of that bologna. But my brother told her, "I took care of your kid. My mother ran like a gazelle. If your 3-year-old tells you he took care of your 6-month-old, you need to get there in a hurry, especially when he said he fed you." And he's been feeding me bologna ever since. I have the microphone. But the great thing, you guys, is that the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to a place that God wants us to understand that there is a relationship built on voice. The most important thing you know is learning voice. You learned your mother's voice long before you knew what she said. I can tell when somebody's angry at me in Spanish. I can tell when they're angry at me in Spanish. I don't know what they're saying, which gives me some relief. I know I've smiled back at people that were telling me things I probably shouldn't have necessarily smiled back at. But isn't there something about the tone of a voice and the look on a face that can tell you, whoa, somebody is really angry? Spirit and presence of God is how you and I come into a real relationship. And the reason that religion is crazy is because everybody's got their own idea. But God wrote a book and promised you His voice. He said, "My sheep know My voice." And the great thing about that is I say this all the time, but a sheep doesn't know what the shepherd says. You can say, "Hey, come with me. I'm going to make mutton." And you just dance along fine. "I'm going to be made mutton." Well, for those of you that have never been to Ireland, that is when the sheep goes to dinner with you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Spirit of God said, "I'm going to talk to you." You start out not knowing what He says. You end up knowing exactly what He says. And it starts in the Word of God because He works off the Word of God. And the reason He wrote it is because people don't mess with written stuff enough to take it away from you. Now, here's the thing. I got to backtrack a little bit because we're changing the interpretation of the Bible right now. Rapid succession. We're getting more and more liquid in what was the written Word of God. So what you want is to have the voice. You want the voice. The voice will tell you, this is what I'm telling you. This is what I say. So I told you Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to start with his greeting. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what I'm saying this morning. The very same thing. I have the exact same sense of gifting that he had. You have the same sense of gifting to be able to speak to other people. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're bringing a message from the throne. Yeah? If it was you saying, no, I'm going to bring you peace, that's a different kind of thing. But if you bring a message from the throne, that's what God tells His people. You and I want that. So, the angels said it when Jesus was born. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He didn't mean there'd be no more wars. I love the fact that people scream, well, the Bible ain't right because there's been wars ever since. That's not what He said. He said there'd be peace on earth between God and man. That war that had been going on where men were doing things that ultimately God came to a conclusion it'd be better to drown them. Does that sound like peace on earth? People say, well, how could a loving God drown people? Let me tell you something. When I was a deputy sheriff in Arkansas, beautiful, beautiful Arkansas, a man was living with a woman and he decided and told her, your 12-year-old girl is full of the devil. And I'm not going to tell you all the details. But I can tell you she'd have rather drowned in a few seconds than to go what she went through to get off of this earth. And you wonder what mother would listen to somebody that would coerce you, or not coerce you, just tell you, you have to get rid of that child. Yeah. No. We're living in that world. Yeah. We are living in a world just like that. Yeah. Now, so the thing is, you and I need to be anchored in a God who tells us what's truth. That little girl wasn't filled with the devil. And if she were, you could cast the devil out. Jesus did. Yeah. Jesus did. He cast a tormenting demon out of me. Set me free in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I went from a sleepless, tormented kid. The school knew I was so tormented, the teachers twice, in the fifth grade and now in the seventh grade, sent me to Tri-County Health in Adams County, Colorado. First time I went through that therapist, I just dodged everything because I was afraid they would find out how tormented I was and I'd end up in a straitjacket in a mental hospital screaming out of my mind. I knew if I ever got locked up, I could never get back from where I felt like I would fall. That's how dark the precipice was where I lived every single day. School wasn't my thing. I could care less about school because living and breathing and trying to get a little bit of peace was enough. I couldn't eat and I couldn't sleep. And that demonic power told me that it would be better to kill myself and get out of the place. And you know what saved me is that I knew that God said, don't kill yourself. I wasn't going to go to hell at the devil's bidding. I'd rather live in a tormented state of mind on this earth to enter eternity lost. And I knew God was my only hope. That's the kind of God we serve. And then just one night some people invited me to church, people that live way on the other side of Denver. Sometime when you're in Denver, go ask somebody, hey, are those towers up there on that little mountain with the M on it, is that Lookout Mountain? The M don't stand for Lookout Mountain, it's for the School of Mines. But at the top of where the School of Mines have a great big lit up thing on the mountain, there are towers, and that's Lookout Mountain. At the top of Lookout Mountain, just on the other side, about, 20 minutes up Genesee Canyon, a couple lived that knew about this little place in Denver to take me to church. And the Lord spoke to the man, spoke to him, clearly as you and I are talking. And He told him, I want you to drive 50 miles out of your way to go pick up Art Reisley's two oldest boys, Ronnie and Gary, and take them down to church with you tonight. It was on a Sunday. He had to go to work the next morning. He was going to have to drive 50 miles to get me 50 miles back to church, 50 miles to take me home, 50 miles to get... He had to drive further than that to get home. And you know what he did? Called my mom and dad, said, look, I'm going to come get your two kids and bring them to church. They had just invited me to go back to the psychiatrist at school. They gave me a note. You have to go back. I was afraid I couldn't do it this time because you just could look at me. Someone who really looked at me could tell... There's something in this kid that just is vexed. I told God, listen, if you're real, I'd prayed since I was a little tyke when this thing first started coming at me. And I told God, if you're real, I need you to touch me tonight. You guys, that's what God does. And that night He touched me. That old man walked over to me. Everybody was praying. I was going to leave. And they grabbed hands to pray after the service. If they had grabbed hands, I was out the door, standing right next to the door. I was just going to go, boom, I'm out of here because God didn't touch me. God didn't touch me. You wait one more minute. Whenever the devil tells you God won't touch you or hasn't touched you, you wait one more minute. Because God don't lie. And man, I'm just staring down at the floor thinking, man, there is no God. And that voice inside of me said, I own you. I destroy you. You have no way out. Your big hope turned out to be nothing. And that man's feet were in front of mine. And he told me when that thing came on my mind, God knew the moment, and he knew I would know the moment that unclean spirit came into my mind. And he started talking to me about me. And he started talking to me about God. And he said, this thing isn't going to bother you anymore. And it wasn't like wrestling. It wasn't like some sort of, man, I got to work with this, man. I hope I've got faith, man. I hope this is going to work. It just, as soon as he said that, out of me went this gush. And inside of me came absolute peace. And I began to speak in other tongues. I just began to praise God. And this voice said, that's not tongues, you're just fooling. And as fast as it said that, the voice of the Lord said to me, to the pure, all things are pure. I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. He just said, to the pure, all things are pure. And I felt like this was a pure thing between me and God. And when I let that thing move, when I let Him praise God, listen, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you to praise God. It does a heavenly thing. Listen, if you think English is satisfactory to tell somebody the absolute maximum of love, you are deceived. English can say, I love you. Yeah. Really, really love you. No, I mean, much. Now that's impressive. Sunday school teachers know it. Listen to me. But when the Holy Spirit says it, it says, I touch the hand of God because He's my God. And I speak face to face with a God I can't even see, but I know is there. And I love His love. And He loves me. And here we are at His throne. This temple in me. Worshiping a God who moved into the highest priced real estate on the earth. Jerusalem is fought over, but you were a war like the world never saw. Because the gates of hell brought everything against Him they could. And there at Calvary's rugged ridge, God won a war. So you let the Holy Ghost tell Him about it. You let Him tell Him about love. You tell Him about His sense of being. It just being. And there's something that comes out of the inside of you and you wouldn't want to stop it for nothing. Nothing. He said He ever liveth to make intercession for me. Listen, the great thing about the Holy Spirit speaking through you in other tongues is that if you are praying for something, He's praying for something, and He knows you have something going on in your body that you need a miracle. Some of the worst things that happened to people, I was praying for a little girl at the tent up here in Meriden, Kansas, way back in the early 80s. And God told me, this family came in with three children, I didn't know any of them. God said, that baby's got a terminal disease. I didn't know the parents knew that. And I didn't feel like I should say anything about it. I just walked back while I was preaching, picked up that baby, kept on right on preaching. But I was just taking authority. God, You told me that this baby had a terminal disease and You would not tell me unless You intended to do something about it. And I'm praying over this baby. You change this thing. You change it in this baby. This mother never needs to know. I looked at that mother. This father never needs to know. I looked at that father. And I was thinking, You don't need to know what's going on in this baby, but God knows. Man, after that service, that mother came up to me crying. She said, You picked up my baby. She said, we've learned just in the past few months, she's got a terminal disease. I don't know about your life, but I'd have rather been there that moment than any place on earth. And if God has to pray something in me, the reason I didn't tell that mother and father is I didn't want doubt to grab them and say, wait, my baby's got a terminal disease. I just prayed because it's better to bypass all of that stuff. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. He can pray for you things you don't know you need. And something inside of you just lets Him praise it. And you're feeling like, wow, this is my moment. And God's bringing something out of you, intercessory, to intercede for you or someone else. Yes?
So what God does is He communicates at a level that you and I cannot communicate at. And what the church has fought over is whether or not tongues are of God or not. Tongues, listen to me, the whole world's full of tongues. The whole world's full of tongues. You know you're in good standing growing up in Commerce City because you can speak a lot of Spanish before you go to Honduras. No, that's the truth. You can speak a lot of Spanish right here in Kansas. You order food, and that'll save your life. Listen, I'm in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who have blessed us with all His spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who did what? Have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I want you to go with me back over to Luke. I want to go to chapter 4. You know exactly where we're going. If you have this portion memorized, stay right where you're at. Lip sync with me. Luke chapter 4. And I want to go down to verse 6. Luke 4, verse 6. Jesus doing battle with Satan on a mountain. Let's read verse 5. We're going to read 5 and 6. You know the three temptations. I'm not avoiding all the three temptations. I'm just telling you, I want to talk about this one. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. The devil's going to offer you the same kind of thing. Yeah? You can't grow up without the devil offering you this stuff. Listen, he told Jesus, all this power will I give to you and the glory. If power don't impress you, glory will. Do you know why men will throw themselves against a 400-pound man charging at 4 miles an hour? Do you know why they'll do that? Thank you, Sunday school teacher. Anybody else want to venture a guess? You're thinking, well, the coach told me don't let him get past. Well, that's probably true, too. But something in your brain tells you, wow, this guy is moving fast and he weighs a lot. But it's the glory of it. That's why we've got men whose minds don't work at all right now. They got the glory. They don't know what it's for. It means nothing to them now. Power. Men love power. I don't know about you, but I loved power when I was a young guy. And if my boss would give me trouble, I would give him trouble back. It didn't dawn on me I was after the power of the thing. I got fired. So evidently he did have more power than me, except I had the power to walk out, but I had the power to say something I shouldn't have said. Well, that was hoodie doody. Power. The power to stand your ground. That's what I was telling myself. I'm standing my ground. You're losing your ground. And your paycheck. And your resume is getting long. So what God is talking about is that he's brought to a place by the devil. And the devil said, listen, see, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world, the whole world, they're mine. That's what Jesus answers with. Jesus answers unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God, I praise you for all that you are and all that you do. You're the great I am. And Lord, I pray that no one in this place would waste a moment of their life selling themselves into sin, to become the slaves and the servants of sin. God, anybody who believes that they can do sin in their life and not be a slave, they're mistaken. God, everything that people do in this day and age right now, including the legalized things have brought my friends into absolute slavery. God, some of my friends never lived to be 60 years old. And they were killed by their appetite for these things that are legal. God, I pray that you will touch every heart in this place, because Jesus, we're living in an hour that the devil is offering to people that they can have the things that the world offers them if they'll take the world's route. God, this morning we pray that your word would touch this word. God, that you would take my mind and mold it after the pattern of your own thoughts. Speak through me to every person in this place. By your spirit and presence, abide with them until this word has an opportunity to find a home in their heart and mind and soul. God, I pray it in your righteous name. Lord, hide me behind the cross so that men see nothing but you. God, this isn't a great preacher thing. This is an exhortation. I'm a teacher, but God, this is what I do know. That your people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You said that, not me. But I want these people to know the book. I want them to know the covenant. I want them to know the relationship, and I want them to know your voice. Because I turn them over to you for the courtship, God, that they might find in you that perfect love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. So, Apostle Paul arrives at Ephesus, and he starts talking to me and you about what God's done for us. He talks about the value of the relationship that we have with God. I want you to go with me back to chapter 1 to verse 4. It says this. We've been made to set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? Verse 4 says this, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See how those things run together?
Yes.
So he chose the church to be holy and without blame. See, people can blame you for anything they want. If you have 4 children and your telephone charger disappears, finger pointing is a divine art. And the assurances of the innocents pours forth from the hearts of these absolutely darling children of mine. Nevertheless, the charger's not there. So the evidence hangs heavy in the air, am I right? So what you get is that there's a lot of blame can go around. But God's talking about blame that it fits. You didn't take the charger. Yeah? So no matter what is laid to your charge, God's spirit and presence knows whether or not you are culpable, whether you're guilty. And what he promised us is to bring us to such a place that wouldn't work against us. Yeah. We would be holy and unblameable before love. Yeah? Before God. So if God can't find anything in me, that is a very reassuring thought. That means he did his work perfectly. Does it mean I did my work perfectly? It means I did what he told me to do. He tells you something like, look. And then he fights all the battle, stops all the arrows, brings the conquering power, defeats the enemy, walks across them. And all you did was, look. But the great thing is, what you saw was his victory. And what you came away from that with is an understanding about a God who gets those very things done. And then the next time you get in a conflict, the stuff coming over the mountain doesn't bother you at all. Because you have already had a God that told you, look and see this. You guys, that's one of the most important things God told us. Watch this. Watch me. Look what I did. All the Bible is full of these stories that resonate with the things that are about God. People say, well, you know, I'm glad we're in the New Testament covenant instead of the Old Testament covenant. I love the Old Testament covenant. It's just like the New Testament covenant, except now we have great blood sacrifice from God Himself, yes? And we have Him indwelling us. In the Old Testament, He was on the outside talking to you. Yes? So, He's on the outside talking to you. That's not the same as Him being on the inside. Because when He's on the inside, He's part of the resistance to the things that are tempting you. We bought some fudge down there in Branson. Listen, there are some places that should tell you, just don't look. I thought, I'll cut me a little piece of fudge. I'll tell myself, no. I know I can't eat it all. I told Rachel, buy 2 pounds. But I have 4 children. Yes? Have you had any fudge? None of you? That's right. Just coming clean here. Nothing to blame. Nothing to blame. But you guys, I tasted that fudge, and my brain said, what was that? I want some more. And my resistance was gone. You see what I'm saying? And intellectually, I knew I shouldn't. But the thing is, this is why God came on board, because when He convicts you, something inside of you puts up a wall that says, nah, I've had enough things. You can live any way you want. You can live any way you want. But I got to tell you something. When you start having God rise up inside you and tell you no thanks, something inside of you changes. You're not coming to holiness. You're not going to come to these blessings of God unless the Spirit and presence of God is invited inside of you. Because when He comes to live inside of you, He's holy. He's not tempted by anything. He's not tempted by anything. And He doesn't tempt any man. Am I right? So the thing about your steadfastness comes from this strength that's internal. We need internal strength. The Old Testament covenant had external strength. External strength is not important, because if it's up on the mountain and you're in the valley, you can get behind a tree and do anything you want. That's the problem with the Old Testament covenant. But when God dwells inside of you, you can't get behind a tree. There's no tree that can get you from that place that He and you are traveling together. And that's what we want. We want that sense of relationship. I can tell you that God traveled in the Old Testament covenant the same way He does in the New. It's just took a whole different course. If you take Samson, I can tell you that there's nothing more precious than the outcome of Samson and the warfare that he had. Because he couldn't figure out what was wrong with the enemy. Because the enemy came packaged in pretty girls. That's hard for a guy to figure out. What could be wrong with marrying somebody among these people? But what was wrong was not the girl. It was that they were under a government that wanted to bring Israel to defeat. So they weren't pretty girls. They were pretty girls owned by power. Owned by power and glory. And the glory was to bring the Israeli people down. And the power was to do it. And so when Samson married the girl and then they got his riddle from her, he left, and her dad gave her to someone else because he thought he ain't coming back. Then when he came back, he said, where's my wife? He said, I gave her, well, I thought you left. Now, what those people that had the power did to that woman, he said, if you don't get your future husband's secret, we're going to burn you and your father's house. Barbaric. But we're going to put you and your whole family in a place. We're going to load stump wood around you, and we're going to light it. And we're going to be delighted in the sounds you make dying. She went to get his secret. You get that? That's what Samson didn't understand. He wasn't dealing with a woman that loved or not loved him. He was going to prove his love to her, and she was going to love him back, and she would never betray him. Not so, because there's power. There's power. You're either living for God and the Spirit and presence of God protects you, or you're under the power of Satan. And if you're under the power of Satan, I've got to tell you something, he will kill you. Because the Bible said he came for 3 things, kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Finally, Delilah did the same thing to Samson. And he knew this was coming. He knew it was coming, but he loved her. He just was going to overcome this thing. And you guys, here's the thing. Finally, he just decided, I'm going to surrender to this thing to prove to her I love her.
But the Philistines told her the same thing. We'll burn you to death if you don't give us this man. You find out what his secret is. You see, the devil wants the secret of the victory in your life. And that's why you can't play around with the world, because the world knows what your secret is. And they will betray you. And this is the thing about God. God allowed Samson then to be taken. They cut his hair, they gouged his eyes out, and they made him work like an ox. He wasn't strong. He wasn't strong of himself. If he was strong, if he looked like Charles Atlas, nobody would have been asking, where did he get his strength? They looked at this guy and it's just bones. It's like, where did he get strength? Where does he? How did he pick up the gates of Gaza, 12 tons, and walk off with them? How did he do that? He didn't look strong. It was the Spirit and presence of God that came on him, and that's you as a Christian. The same power abides on Christians that gave him that power to escape from the enemy. It's the kind of God we serve. And Samson failed at that last of all these tests, and they gouged his eyes out, and now he's mocked by the enemy. You see what their glory was? Do you know what their glory was? That people could come and watch the great Samson grind in the mill with his eyes gouged out. That was their glory. See what the devil offered Jesus? Was the glory of that kind of personality that would want that kind of power to gain that kind of glory. Jesus told him, no, thank you. I'm not looking for power. I'm looking for a bride. I'm not looking for that kind of glory. I want the whole world to look at my wife and say, what is this on the earth? She walks like God. She talks like God. When she shows up, things change. You guys, that's what you want the Spirit and presence of God to do. That's what you want. I was listening to a message of R.W. Shambach coming back from Branson the other day. And he said, I was in a meeting in July 31st, 1957. And he said, I was standing on a platform and this evangelist that I was working with told the people, tomorrow God's going to do a miracle service in this place. You bring me every person that needs a miracle. And then when you came in the next night, he said there was 12 wheelchairs on one side. And he said there was all you had to do is not look at them, because you could tell there's no way anybody in that group was going to stand up. On the other side were people who couldn't even be put in a wheelchair, and they were laying out on stretchers. And they brought in this infant, 4 years old, this child, totally deformed. And his bones were all crooked, and his arms, the skin, had grown together on his arms. He was blind. He had 53 things physically wrong with his body. His legs ended in simple stumps. Never walked, never talked. And they brought this deformed body up to this platform. R.W. Shambach said, I was standing there when this brother prayed, and he said the Spirit of God came down on that child. And he said, at first it was just like his arms came apart like wings. That skin separated. And he said, then it sounded like wood being snapped and broken as those bones began to straighten out in that child's arms. He said his eyes opened up for the first time, and inside was just white, and in the center was brown. And he said that kid began to see, and the Spirit of the Lord just kept doing this. He said he took several minutes, but he said he looked over, and these people are sitting in wheelchairs. Had all gotten out of the wheelchair. They began to see this thing take place on that platform. They got out of their wheelchairs. God began to move in the place. Blind people who weren't even asked came up and cast white walking sticks up on the platform. You guys, people in that place were just absolutely transformed by the power of God. And all those people laying on the stretchers got up. 1957. You guys, God is a miracle working God. But by 1967, this nation had changed. Because we had rock and roll music. Tell Tchaikovsky the news. We've moved out of that which had a temperate sound and a relaxing fit. We've moved into this place where we dance like we want, and we walk like we want, and we talk like we want. We let our hair grow long if we don't like what the government does. We ravage buildings. We burn down universities. Listen to me. By the early 1970s, this country had went into an absolute revolution. An absolute revolution. Because there are people who want power. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't after that kind of power. And yet we've got churches that want to gather together and create political power. You can waste your breath on political power. I'm not interested in political power. It won't change anything. It's not going to fix a thing. People say, well, I vote. You vote. Go ahead and vote. But I've got to tell you something. The people that are in Washington, D.C. right now drive past Washington's monument, Lincoln's memorial. And you know what they want? They want their own thing. That they're immortalized in stone and lifted up as some power person. And so they are not working together, because you know what? When you work together, you get invisible. That's what God told the church. He said, you are going to be birthed at Pentecost. And that feast of Pentecost, He said, you take your flour and you grind it. And when it is ready for bread, you put it back in the grinder and grind it again. I don't want the identity of people to stand out in my church. You and I are the little grains. And you've got to go through a grinding process. People go, well, you know, that sounds a little bit archaic. No, because you know what's worse is identity and power and glory. And there are men who want the glory. And there are men who want the power. And that's what's wrong with the church. Because if you get 1,000 people under you, you've got power. And you've got glory. You get 5,000 people under you, you've got more glory and more power. Not what God wanted. The glory belongs to God. The power is God's. And it is for a reconstruction. He didn't want these people to have these nations. Jesus said, I don't want the nations. See, from a cross... He'd already been to that mountain, yeah? And the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. But from the cross, he looked down on about 12 women. And he said, now that I'll take. I'll take that. And what he did is he bought them. He bought every woman at the foot of the cross. Am I right? He said, I'm going to buy this kingdom. I'll buy them. And you guys, those women, this is what he knew. This is what he knew. Give me a Sarah with a barren womb. And a God who can bring life. Because God told Abraham, see those stars? I'm going to give you children like that. Abraham said, well, let's do it. God said, let's wait a while. You're not old enough. Am I right? And that's where we mess up. Because Abraham would think, man, to get that many children, my wife would have to have 14 kids. Come on, you know you're way ahead on the grandchildren thing if you got 14 kids. They put it in the newspaper, she had 14 children, 67 grandchildren, 9 billion great-great-grandchildren. We can't even count the great-great-great-grandchildren because, man, these people are like rabbits. But you understand what God's talking about. Jesus said, look, I'll take this thing because, you know, God starts small. I got an oak tree and it spits little nut things in the back of my truck. You know what you can do with those little nut things? Plant them in the ground, and you'll get a magnificent tree. You know when men are going to make something that big? There's all kinds of noise. Because men know, if you don't make noise, people don't notice what you're doing. Come on. All of men's tools make noise. Women want a dishwasher that don't make any noise. A woman doesn't want anybody to know something else is doing the dishes. A man gets praised for what he does. Listen, we don't praise women enough. You pick up a dish, you go, honey, I can see myself in that plate. We don't do that. We say, honey, my plate's empty. So what God is doing is He's saying, hey, look, let's get this thing down. If you're after power, you're not after a bride. Yeah. Or you shouldn't be. Yeah. Or you shouldn't be. You want glory. You want glory. Treat your wife right. Am I right? Yeah. And that will glorify. That's what glorifies. So, That's what God said about the church. Look, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to bring you to this place where there's illusion. All of you have heard me tell the story about me driving into the flooded creek in Arkansas in the station wagon. About 1981 or two. And how the little girl, we're on a dead-end road, and it's in the middle of the night, and it's just a dead-end road, and nobody's coming that way, and my car stalls and dies, and the water is up to the seat. Things are banging against the car, and it's rushing water. It's not running a little bit. It is rushing. It's got debris. It's got fences and things that it's torn down, barbed wire fences. And I'm thinking about getting out and swimming. God says, stay in your car. You stay in there. And you guys, I couldn't think of a reason I could stay in that car, because soon the debris is going to build up enough that it's going to wash the car over the edge. Now, but God told me to stay in that car. And eventually the little girl told her dad, Dad, they didn't cross the creek. They didn't cross the creek. He said, sure they did. They'd had more than 7 inches of rain. And they eventually had 12 inches of rain, but then they had 12 inches of snow, same night, 4 day night. But you guys, the thing is, what God did was brought me out of that place. And what he did is he gave me this station wagon, and the back window rolled down. And the man that came out to see if I really passed it, when he saw how far we were out in that water and how deep the water was, he just began to run and run his pickup. He was that vexed about how bad things were, and he was trying to think what to do. And then finally, he went back to the house, got a rope, and he threw the rope to me. Now, because I had a station wagon, in those days they had a spare wheel in the back of the station wagon, and it was bolted to the side with lug nuts. So it is a solid piece of metal. And he throws me a rope, finally gets it in that window, and I tie it around this tire. Now I can pull myself through the deep water as it's raging and get out of the car. My whole family got out of the car. Safe. Now, that's how God gets you out. When I got home the next day, I told you time after time, my phone was ringing, and a woman from Topeka, Virginia, Mayor is on the phone. She said, Brother Risley, are you all right? Now, I just walked down a snow-covered lane that I had a dream several years before that I was carrying my dead son, 12 years old Gary, that's in the hospital. I was driving down the road, and I'm crying so hard in the dream that I just keep losing my breath. He's dead. And over me are these trees over this lane. Now, I didn't live there yet. I didn't live on that lane yet. I was going to move on it. It's a mile long. And now I'm in the same 12 inches of snow as dragging his dead body down. And when I started out, a farmer brought me that far. He said, I'm not going to take you down your lane. The snow's too deep. He left us out at the top of the thing. And we got out and walked down this hill. And when I turned that top corner and looked down that lane, I had been there before. When I had that dream about dragging my son's dead body, I began to pray. I began to pray. When God told me to stay in the car, it kept him from drowning. See, that's the kind of God we serve. And that's what God does to us. I picked up that phone. She said, are you all right? I said, we went through a really horrific thing. She said, I've had people call me. We prayed all night long. Some of us prayed all night long for you. Topeka, Kansas. That's how God works. When I walked through the door, my phone was ringing. Now, let me roll this back a little bit. In 1973 or 4, I was a policeman in McCook, Nebraska. There was a young man that either worked, and I can't remember if he worked for the criminal justice system as a clerk, or whether he was part of the social services, I don't remember. But him and I had encountered each other, and I dealt with people in both of those branches all the time. But his wife was turmoiled and tormented. And he knew I was a Christian, and he talked to me about the Lord. And one day he said, you know, I'd like to have you meet my wife. And I began to talk to her, and she began to come for Bible studies, and the Spirit of the Lord began to do something in that young woman's life. And you guys, the one thing I remember the most, I can't really remember what her face looked like, but she had a small child. And I may have told you this most recently, but I was having this Bible study, and the little girl was walking around with her little doll, and she comes over and sits down by her mom, lifts her little shirt up, and puts her baby against her chest. You know what I thought of? This baby watched her mom feed the baby. She knows how it's done. That's what we need. We need to leave an impression on our children how you do what you do. And that's what God is bringing the church to such a place, because that's what parents are for. We don't give in. We stand tough over issues, and we're certain that doing it right is worth it in the long run. And we don't let the world's opinion of us change anything that we know is absolutely right. We're losing our sense of what's absolutely right in this country. Even the movies are so twisted and tormented. There was a day that Superman won all the fights because he was Superman and he protected people. Then they managed to kill him off. And then Batman was supposed to be a guy who was a good businessman and he protected people. Then he turned filthy. That's because we want our heroes to be black and dark and filthy because we want children. We want it to resonate with children. We're living in an hour that things are progressively getting worse around us. And you guys, I'm not just making this stuff up. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The news is filled with death and blood. If we have too much of a drug problem, we legalize it. Colorado, you can get marijuana. You can buy it in many states now. Psilocybin. You can buy all these drugs. Nothing's against the law. But people have what they want. But people have what they want. I left McCook and God had touched that woman. Then in 1981 or two, I was having a tent meeting in Atwood, Kansas. And after the service, a young man was sitting in the tent. Everybody else was gone. He said, I'd like to talk with you, Brother. I said, sure. So we sat and talked about 30 minutes or maybe an hour. And when he got up to leave, I looked around the tent and all the flaps were still up and there were no cars. I said, where's your car? Oh, he said, I didn't bring a car. This is about 11 o'clock at night in western Kansas between Atwood, Kansas and Oberlin, Kansas. If you hitchhike, you're actually going to hitch on your own feet and hike 23 miles or 30 miles, yeah, 28 miles. I said, well, he said, no, I hitchhiked. I said, well, I'll take you home. I said, where do you live? He said, I live in Omaha. You don't want to take me home. I live all the way in Oberlin. This is all my neck of the woods. I knew exactly where Oberlin was. I knew how far it was. I said, oh, no. I'm not going to let you walk to Oberlin. Get in my car. We're driving down the road, and this kid says to me, Brother Ricey, what are you praying for? What are you praying for? I said, well, son, I need a van or a station wagon to have winter meetings in. I need to be able to load up amplifiers and guitars and the sound system. He said, oh. So we drive up, and when we get to his driveway, his house is way off the road, and there's a car in the driveway. He said, I have a car. I didn't bring it tonight because I didn't have money for gas. I said, oh, brother. The next night, he was under the tent. At the end of the service, he came up to me, and he smiled all over his face. He said, Brother Ricey, I've got a title to my car. It's a station wagon with a window that rolls down in the back. There's a tire place that you can tie a rope to this winter. You don't know what I'm talking about now. But God knew I needed that when I talked to the woman about God in the office in McCook, Nebraska, talking about Jesus. She didn't even come to the tent because she got divorced. I wanted to tell her, divorce, come to the tent. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Listen, this kid doesn't have gas money. And he gave me his car. I wanted to say, oh, son, look. I had an orphan kid offer me shoes in Gatesville, Texas. I was having a revival night. I was going back to Colorado, and when I got into Colorado, I was going to go to the Colorado State Penitentiary. They were having a prison-wide revival, the first one they'd ever had at the Colorado State Penitentiary, and the big auditorium there is up about 4 feet off the ground. And my shoes, the sole on one side had come completely loose. It had a hole in the bottom, and so when I preached, I just kind of stood like I'm on solid footing. But in that whole revival, they didn't give me enough offering to buy a pair of shoes. And I knew when I got back to Colorado, I was going to have to go to that meeting at the Colorado State Penitentiary, and I'd be eye level with everybody sitting there. You know, God knows how to do what He does. And this orphan kid lives in a house of several people, and he brings me a pair of shoes. He said, Brother Ricey, I want to give you my shoes. I said, you're going to give me your shoes? He said, yeah. I sat down and I pretended I tried to put them on. I said, oh, it doesn't quite fit. You know what didn't fit? It didn't fit with me that an orphan would give me his shoes. And when I walked away from that, all the offerings stopped the rest of the meeting. God said, he didn't give you those shoes. He gave me the shoes. And I was going to bless him for doing it. And you decided, no, you would leave him his shoes. He said, you're in my army. You're under my employ. And if an orphan brings you shoes, you take the orphan's shoes, because I will pour out blessings on him that you could never exchange. He said, you do what my word says to do. He reminded me of the widow that put in the 2 mites. He said, I didn't stop her and say, sister, that's all you're living. You can't put all your living in there. But God took notice of it, yes? That's what God is. That's what God does. So God knows how to get you to the right frame of mind. And those offerings just shut. I thought, well, surely you could buy a $15 pair of shoes. Surely not. I want to go back and say, son, could I have those shoes? Actually, I think they'll fit now. Do you get what happens? You see, God knows way in advance. God knows way in advance. And that's why he's talking about bringing his people to this place that we recognize that there's power for living. Not the power over people. There's not a sense of self-satisfaction in the fact that you make people do what you tell them to do. Now, there's a lot of ministries that love that stuff. I don't love that stuff. I know ministries that tell people who they're supposed to marry and who they're not supposed to marry. Oh, please don't do that to me. I have enough trouble just praying that everything's going to work out all right. God knows how to bring us to this place. I want to read 2 more verses. Verse 4 said, according as he hath chosen us in him, he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Yeah? Perfect love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Listen, when you are just you, you don't have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You listening? Your flesh man doesn't know anything about God. Your carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what's religion all about? Trying to please God with your flesh? No. It's about a rebirth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. The new man comes from him, and it's victorious because he was victorious, and it took the seed of God's champion impregnating your soul to bring up inside of you God himself living the way God wants you to live. And if you'll let it grow, it'll eventually outdistance your old man. And we get in a hurry to make the new man greater than the old man, but the new man isn't after the glory. The glory belongs to God, and he's just patient. He knows how to be patient. So Samson made all those mistakes. He made all those mistakes. But he figured out who the enemy was and why the enemy had power and why you couldn't trust a woman who would be burned to death if she defended you. Yeah. It's a lose-lose in a world where power is that kind of power. Why Jesus didn't want to have kingdoms, but he had power and glory. That's the kind of power he'd have got. That's the kind of glory he'd have got. It's the kind of kingdom he would have got. He wanted you and me to want him. And to serve him and to love him. It's the kind of God he is. I just want to tell you about that chain of how God started in McCook and got me out of a creek in Arkansas. All those years later, God runs those things together in your life and mine. So he said this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. If you think happiness is getting adopted by God, you're right. You're right. Because he tells us here that we are going to get the inheritance from him. The inheritance? The inheritance from him? Yeah. Yeah. Because you're going to inherit a sense of well-being that doesn't have a need for power or self-glory. You don't have to rule over people. All you want to do is build them up and set them on the pathway, go into the right direction so that they've got victory in Christ Jesus. That's what you want. Let me read a couple more. I told you I was just going to read a couple. Listen. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. You can't make that in a kingdom where men rule. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded to usward in the wisdom and prudence toward us. That same kind of word, just different, put together. Listen, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There's a family here, very wealthy. They took a foster daughter. Then she's about the same age as their daughter, so they decide they're going to adopt this daughter. And so they were talking to me one day about how they were doing the will for their daughter. No, they're not that old, and their daughter was just a teenager. And they said, we just need something written out so that blah, 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 the little girl we adopted doesn't get anything. These are super wealthy people. I said, you want to be certain that this little girl that you adopted and made yours would get nothing? They said, yes. I said, you can't do that. I said, you can't do that. They said, well, yes, we can. It's ours. I said, no, you can't do that because you've adopted her. You made her yours. And you can't rob her and tell her she's nothing then. You have to give her something. They said, well, man, those people left this church. They left this church. They hated me. Whoa, ow. Nothing's worse than misplaced trust, yeah? But the thing is, you know what? I tell them the same thing today. And then they revved that little girl up against me. They came back in this church a few weeks later. They told her all kinds of things about me. Man, that girl came at me like a firestorm. Yeah. And I just stood and listened. You know what I was thinking? You have no idea who stood on your side. You've got no idea why these people told you this stuff about me. And you know what? They abused her and misused her and cast her out. But you guys, here's the thing. God will never do that. God will never do that. He's that kind of God. And it isn't easy to decide that you're going to give your inheritance to someone you adopted. But God decided, I'm going to adopt everybody who come to me. You want to be a child? Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father. You get how corporate that is? He didn't tell you to pray, my Father which art in heaven. We love that. That's kind of a power thing, ain't it? My Father. And then you look at your brother. My Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Nobody said, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, them, our, ooh, we. Start praying like a Jew. Yeah? Let's stand together. God lead you to somebody. You don't want power over their life. You want them to find peace in Christ Jesus. You want to facilitate their growing in God. You want them to know God's a real God. Yeah? But you never know when some woman you're talking to that has nothing, will save your life. And only God could run that chain. But I look back across that into the darkness of all those things, all those years, I lost track of her, her first husband. I lost track of all that stuff. I just happened to take her second husband home on a road. Young man, early 20s. Took him home. He gave me that car. God said, you need this thing. You need it. Samson learned a lesson. And this is what the love of God does. They're going to come and make sport of him. They're going to mock him at this great big extravaganza. And he moves his head and he feels the hair growing back. Isn't that amazing? God made his consecration. He made his consecration hair. He made it hair. I was looking in the mirror this morning and telling myself, you need a haircut. It just keeps growing back. If I left it alone a little while, I'd be feeling like Samson too. But the great thing about God is that Samson just felt that weight of my hair is back. You think that's not a new covenant moment? You think that's not a new covenant? You think it's not a grace moment? That man felt his hair, just ordinary hair. And it wasn't long like it was. It was not long like it was. It just touched his shoulders. But he realized, it's back. I'm back. He said, Father, avenge me of my enemies. See how God knows how to make your enemies your enemies? The world will tell you, hey, come play with me. Come play with me. And you go play with me and tell yourself, man, I'm having the time of my life. Won't be the time of your life. I guarantee you. If you go the world's way, you go God's way. Samson said, God, restore me. Avenge me on my enemies. Tells that kid, hey, what are these? He said, those are pillars that hold this whole place up. Hold this whole place up. They made a mistake. They were so content with their own glorying. And the moment they were going to have, they put this man who once had the strength to tear their whole thing down with his own arms. You know what they didn't know? You know what the Philistines never knew? You can't overcome the Jews until you overcome their God. You can't overcome the Jews until you overcome their God. The Bible said he's not a Jew that's one outwardly, but he is a Jew that's one inwardly. I'm glad I am that. And I can tell you there's been lots of times in my life that God was corrective to me, and I know he was absolutely right, and I learned lessons about my enemies that I needed to learn the hard way. But when I got done, that consecration came back, and the Spirit and presence of God was right back, spot on, in your life, in mine. That's the way he works. Yes, God, we thank you for all you are and all that you do. God, I thank you for everything you've done in my life. Everything you've done, Jesus, has made the difference. You are the great I am. And I thank you for your Spirit and presence. God, guide us and direct us perfectly, as only your love can do. God, I thank you for this precious birthday and all the people that celebrated it with me. God, you're a love. And Jesus, I praise you for all you do in every person's heart. And God, I pray that all of these people, no matter what age they are going to enjoy their 70th birthday as much as I enjoyed mine. God, I just pray your blessings upon this people, your glory on the church, and your power according to your Spirit. God, I pray it in your righteous name. God, bring these things to pass in us. In your name we ask. Amen and amen. All right, Lord, bless you. Go in peace.